There we go. Continue. Okay, let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Welcome if you're online. Numbers online this morning are great. Must be a morning for in front of the fire with a coffee, I think. But well done to those of you who made it down to the church. So just a reminder, if you're in the church, do need to wear a mask. And unfortunately, you're still not allowed to sing. This is what Paul says to us this morning from 1 Timothy. He says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." And that's what we come together to celebrate this morning, is that in Christ we have forgiveness. Doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. God forgave Paul, the worst of sinners, so he forgives us as well. Then Paul says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's what we also do this morning. We come to give our praise and our honour and glory to our great God. So let's do that this morning. Our first hymn is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." If you've got the songbook, we're on page number 7. If you're online, you're allowed to sing as loud as you like. If you're in the church, you have to sing as quiet as a mouse, I guess. Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne, while heaven's eternal anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died to be your Savior and your matchless King through all eternity. Triumphant from the grave, who rose victorious from the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and reigns on high, who died eternally. Visible above in beauty glorified, no angel in the sky can fully bear the sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. At hand, from pole to pole, let warfare cease and Christ rule every land. Our city stands on high, His glory it displays, and there the nation's holy cry in joyful hymns of praise.
Good things about not being able to sing is it really forces you to think about what you're actually singing. And it's just good just to just listen and just think about the theology that was in that hymn that we just sung. Very, very rich indeed. Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm 110. If you're in the Henty Church, we're on page 613. If you're in Lockhart Church, we're on 434. Psalm 110. And Will Matthews is going to read it for us this morning. Thanks, Will.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from the Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you, like dew from the morning's beam. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God of time. Father, that you rule and reign over everything. And Father, you rule and reign over life. And we thank you that you are the God of the living. We thank you that you made the heavens and the earth and everything that dwells therein. Thank you for making us your people. Thank you for creating us with skills and talents and gifts. We thank you for this world, which is rich in diversity. Father, and your glory is displayed. Heavenly Father, we know that we live in interesting times. But Father, these are times that you ordained from the beginning of time, that you are sovereign over everything that is happening in our world at the moment. And Father, you call us to trust you. And Father, so often we don't. Father, as this pandemic continues in time, Father, the things that we trust in are actually seen for what they are. So Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us for not putting our full trust and faith in you, for trusting in the things of this world, for trusting in our material possessions or our abilities and our gifts, rather than humbling ourselves before the one true and living God. Father, forgive us, for we know that we are so often to claim glory for ourselves, to put ourselves up in light, to think that we are so clever. Yet, Father, we are nothing compared to you. Your ways are better. Your thoughts are higher. Your strength is mightier. Father, please forgive us. Lord, as we open this morning, we're reminded of your mercy to us. Your mercy and grace shown to the Apostle Paul, the worst of sinners. And so we thank you, Lord, that there is hope for us, that when we turn to you and repent of our sins, you are faithful and you are just and you forgive. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that forgiveness is costly. It cost the death of your dear Son. It cost us, cost him his blood to be able to forgive us. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us ever more thankful and ever more aware of the depth of your love and your forgiveness to us. So hear our prayer this morning, we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements for this week. Women's Bible study is on this week. You don't have to leave home. You can log on online if you're interested in that. 7:30 on Tuesday, Amy's looking after that one. For the men, 7:30 on Thursday, we're slowly working our way through Jeremiah. Again, you just log online and we spend an hour or two together. It's always a very rich time. 7:30 on Thursday. This one is still a question mark, depending on restrictions, but if we can get the restrictions lifted, this will go ahead on the 7th of August. So watch this space for that one. Now, we're all supposed to, some of the men especially, are supposed to be up at Yakandanda this weekend. And, of course, we have Dan Andrews to thank for cancelling that. But here's a little bit of an update about the camp.
G'day, everyone. On behalf of the Yakandanda Men's Camp, I just want to say thank you all for your support of the camp. We had a lot of guys booked in and keen to roll for this weekend, but unfortunately the Victorian lockdown has got us, and as you will have seen, most of you will have seen from Bruce's email, we've had to postpone the camp. But the good news is we've been able to secure both John Anderson and Steve Messer to join us in October, on the 8th to the 10th of October. So hopefully we will have a bit firmer track by then. It's only 12 weeks away. In fact, these binoculars are so good. If I look, I can almost see October. So yeah, we hope that as many of you as possible will be able to join us then for the camp, and we look forward to having you trackside in Yak in October for a great weekend of much anticipated great teaching and good fellowship. So thanks very much, and until then, stay safe and God bless.
Okay, so it's just a little bit of an update. So October is we're going to try again for the men's camp. All right, kids talk time. Next slide, please, Amy. Okay, I'm looking at the crowd in Henty. I need someone to be brave and pick a number for me. 2. Can we have number 2, please? Okay. That's the first word of our verse, part of our verse for this morning, is the. Someone else like to pick a number? Go for it, Neil. 5. Number 5? Okay, we got to decipher what that is. What's the word? Living. Thank you very much. Okay. So you've got live. If you drop the E and you add ing, you get living. Okay. Need another number. Number 1. Right, let's have number 1. Okay. What is the magic word? Okay. Someone explain how we got God out of that? Ah, thank you very much. The dog backwards spells God. Okay, so God is the something, something, living, something, something. So we need another number. Who'd like to pick a number? 3. Okay, can we work out what the word is for that? No? No? Okay. If you got the thumbs up, it is good. And if you drop an O, you get God. Okay. There we go. God is the God, something living, something, something. All right, we're getting somewhere. So who'd like to pick another number? 8. All right, number 8, please. Okay, what's that a picture of? Death. Very good. Okay. All right, we've got 3 to go. Who'd like to have another pick of the numbers? 6. All right, what's that a picture? What's the magic word? Not. Very good. Okay. God is the God, something living, not something dead. Does anyone think they know what the phrase is? Or do we have to reveal the last 2 boxes? Okay. So if you're right. There we go. God is the God of the living, not the dead. Okay, that's our theme for this morning. God is the God of the living, not the dead. But we've got to think about, well, what does that actually mean? And we need to think a little bit more about what does that actually mean. So if go to the next slide, please, Amy. So here's our man. He's thinking about what does it mean that God is the God of the living and not the dead. So next slide. So in our talks, our kids' talks, we've been learning about King Jesus, and Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was riding on a donkey, and he's going to go to Jerusalem to die as a king. Next slide. But not only is he going to die, he's going to come back to life. Okay, he's going to die, he's going to be dead. But 3 days later, he's going to come back to life. Next slide. And because Jesus did that, death is defeated. Death is destroyed. Death is, the enemy of death is no longer. And because death is no longer, death has been defeated. He is the God of the living. He lives forever. And if we trust in him, we too live forever with him. That's why he's the God of the living and not the dead. Okay, next slide. Oh, there we go. That's in the kids' talk for this morning. Okay. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 16. We read, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence." Wonderful words that God gives to us, life eternal, the path of life. So we're going to sing Psalm 16. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 52. If you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. Psalm 16.
Instructing me with the Lord ever before. forsaken will I be. And therefore gladness fills my being, and my flesh will dwell in hope. For you'll not leave me to Sheol, you'll preserve your Holy One. You make known to me the path of life, in your presence there is joy. At your right hand there are pleasures, true delight forevermore. And you make known to me the path of life, in your presence there is joy.
Let me lead us in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to know you. Father, to follow you. Father, to walk this life with you as our God. And Father, sometimes the path of life twists and twines. Father, sometimes we go through the mountaintops and the joys, and sometimes we go through the depths and the hardships. But Father, we thank you that you do not abandon us, that you do not leave us, but Father, you lead us in all truth and all righteousness. Father, we know that it is strange times in which we live. And this morning we do pray, particularly for our government, and the governments in Australia, as they make some really difficult decisions. Decisions which affect people's livelihood. Father, which restricts a number of the good things that we'd love to be able to do. Father, we pray for them, and we pray particularly you give them the wisdom and the guidance that they need. We pray for those particularly who are affected because of these restrictions, Father, who will do the next couple of weeks tough because there's no income. Father, because they can't see their family or their friends. Father, even enjoy the things they used to be able to do. Father, we pray that in this time that you would use it very powerfully to draw people to yourself, that people would see, Father, the frailty of human life. And yet as Christians, Lord, that we can have that joy in our hearts even when life is tough. Father, we pray for those who are facing difficult relationships, Father, through increased contact. Father, so many little social things that pop up because of this. We thank you for those who serve us in health and fire and police. Father, who are working very hard to treat us and to keep us safe. And we commit them to you as well. And Father, we pray for your church as well in this time of closure. There's many churches who cannot meet face to face. We pray, Lord, that it might be a time where your church is strengthened, that, Father, being able to connect online would bring about connections in ways that are a blessing and not a hindrance. Father, we thank you for the blessing of technology, that we're able to meet like we are this morning, with many people joining us in a time of worship together. And we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we do not know how or when this virus will end. But Father, we do know that you are in control. And so we pray that you continue to help us to trust, help us to be obedient where required to the laws of the land, even if it, Father, feels difficult or uncomfortable. Heavenly Father, we also pray for those who have lost loved ones not recently. Father, we want to give you thanks this morning for Edna Wilson. Father, a dear saint who loved you and who made known in the way that she talked and spoke about the Lord Jesus and the path of life. Father, we thank you for the witness she was of your love and grace over many, many years. And we pray that you would be with the family, Lord, as they grieve. We realize that death is never easy. It breaks that relationship and that bond. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, there is a relationship that can never be broken. And that we have so much to look forward to. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would look through everything in this life at the moment through the lens of eternity. Father, we would see the day that is coming where there would be no more death and disease and all those sorts of things. But Father, great joy and rejoicing in the presence of your dear Son. Father, we realize our unworthiness. We realize that we are not worthy to receive your grace and the gift of life that you give us. But Father, we gratefully receive it and want to thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your love, which is constant. We thank you for your mercies, which are new and fresh every morning. We thank you that your faithfulness never fails. And we thank you for being our God. For we pray and ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 44. Luke 20, 27 to 44. If you're in Henty, we're on page 1056. If you're in Lockhart, we're on page 745. And Julia Matthew's going to read it for us this morning.
Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in their account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him, Lord, how then can he be his son?
Let me pray for us as we open God's word. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, and we pray you might speak into our lives and fill us with hope and joy in believing of the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, when the Australian cricket team toured South Africa in 1969-70 for the Test Series, the story is told of Ian Chappell, who went out to bat and he nicked one to second slip. And the fielder had to dive forward to catch it. And it wasn't clear whether the ball had carried to the fielder on the full or whether it had actually bounced first. So he in turn, he said to the fielder, "Did you catch it?" And the fielder said, "Yes, I did." And then Ian walked off back to the pavilion. Now, after Ian had trudged off the field and with the team celebrating in a huddle, one of the fieldsmen said to the catcher, "Isn't that a bit odd? I thought the ball actually bounced first." To which the catcher replied, "Well, he didn't ask me if I caught it. And he asked me if I caught it. And I said, yes, but he didn't ask me whether it bounced first." Now, asking the right question is a really important thing in life. If you want the right answers, you've got to ask the right questions. And in our passage this morning, we see two questions. One is completely the wrong question, and it's shown to be so. And the other is the right question, which gains the right answer, but it's refused to be believed. Now, in our series in Luke, we're in this section where Jesus is being questioned by these religious authorities. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they ask in the opening verses of chapter 20. And last week we looked at a different question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, on both occasions, on the surface, it looked like Jesus was placed in this difficult position, but he managed quite easily to navigate his way out of it. And so this is where we left off last week, verse 26. They're unable to trap him in what he said, what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Now, Jesus was not going to be beaten up by these religious people. He was actually starting to kick goals himself. He'd spoke a parable against the religious leaders, the parable of the wicked tenants in verses 9 to 19. And now he had them trapped right where he wanted them by navigating through their traps. The religious leaders needed to find a different winning strategy and fast. And so what did they do? They decide to question him even further. It's a strategy that's doomed to failure, but they went with it anyway. So in verse 27, we read that some Sadducees came to Jesus. Who are the Sadducees? Well, essentially, the Sadducees, they are the party of the privileged. They are the ruling elite. The priests, these Sadducee priests, held the majority in a 71-member Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in Jerusalem. And tradition had it that the high priest would come from this party. They're what you might call priestly aristocracy. There were, however, differences, vastly differences in the parties between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they wanted to overthrow Rome. The Sadducees, they were far more conservative. They preferred to cooperate with Rome in order to preserve political power. In terms of religion, the Pharisees, they were the rule keepers. They followed many more rules that went far beyond the teaching of Scripture. The Sadducees, they adopted a more literal interpretation to the law of Moses. Well, that's what they claimed anyway. But there was one key doctrine on which there was a vast difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 27, some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. So the Sadducees, they rejected any notion of resurrection life. They denied the doctrines of heaven, denied the doctrines of hell, and they denied the doctrines of human immortality. They would argue that the soul perishes along with the body at the point of death. And since they pretty much enjoyed all that life had to offer, they were wealthy men, and they basically believed that they had nothing better in this life to do than to live for the present. Now, sadly, that's what our society tends to be like as well. Live for the present, give little thought to what happens after you die. But if materialism is your God, well, who needs eternal life if you can get everything you want right now? Now, that was different to most Jews who did believe in some sort of life after death. So when they came to Jesus and asked this elaborate question, You have to ask, what's their motivation? Why are they asking it? Well, it's the same motivation we saw last week. They pretend to be honest and then try to catch Jesus in a trap. But a seven-part, almost absurd impossibility question is not going to cut it. For a start, Jesus could simply say, I don't know what the answer is. What do you think the answer is? Have you thought about this? I've had many assignments with these types of questions over the years. That they're usually at the end of the assignment and often turn out to be, there is no answer, on the basis that some assumption somewhere along the line has been violated. And that's exactly what happens here. Let's look at this question that they ask. Verse 28. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Now, this question is actually based on the Bible. And a critical passage to this question is Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. We read that if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears will carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So, put simply, if a woman becomes a childless widow, her brother-in-law should marry her for the express purpose of producing a son to carry on the family line. But the Sadducees, they took this to the extreme. One bride for seven brothers, the poor woman being married to seven different men. And here the Sadducees are asking who this woman would have as her husband in the resurrection, and they don't even believe in the resurrection. Jesus just tears this question to shreds. Let's look at his answer. Verse 34, Jesus replied, people of this age marry and they're given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So Jesus makes really clear that in this life, marriage is the usual practice for a man and a woman. However, Jesus goes on to distinguish between our present experience and the life that is to come. Jesus affirms that there is a life to come, but he also affirms that it will not be an extension of this present life. It will be different. For a start, people will not be able to die anymore. And that means they share something in common with the angels. Now, we won't become like angels, but we'll be like them. We'll be called God's children, the highest status anyone can have. But make sure that you read, though, the fine print. For all this will not be given to everybody. Closely, verse 35, it's only for those who are considered worthy. The only people who will reach these wonderful blessings of the resurrection are the people that God considers worthy. So when you die and you want to go to heaven, but if it's only for worthy people, then what do I have to do for God to consider me worthy? Well, there's a simple answer to that. The Greek word there has this idea of counted worthy or even made worthy. So the worthiness need is not something we do or something that comes from inside of us, but rather something done to us, or if you like, something God declares about us and gives us by his grace. And we know from Scripture we are not worthy because of our sin, but because of what Jesus has done for us, he considers or reckons or counts us as worthy. We are not worthy, but Jesus is. And so if we place our trust in him, God considers us to be worthy in his sight. And therefore we receive all the eternal blessings of heaven when we die. It comes down to simple faith and trust in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. And not one to miss an opportunity, Jesus goes on and he teaches about the resurrection. 37, but on the account of the bush, Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. So again, as Jesus often does, he goes back to the scriptures. He refers back to Exodus 3, where God appears to Moses at the burning bush. Think about it, Jesus is saying. When God appeared to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were all long dead. So if God says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then that can only be true if they are alive, even though they died. The alternative is to say God is the God of people who do not exist, which is just nonsense. They are alive to God and therefore they are not dead. Jesus is saying death did not and cannot break God's relationship with them. Death cannot and will not separate those who trust in Christ from God. That's the power of the resurrection. That's our true and our certain hope as Christians. That in death, even though we experience hurt and pain of a relationship, that relationship can never be broken with God through Jesus. And that is real hope. That's something we can offer people in the face of death. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life to give us eternal life if we trust in him. Jesus is saying to the Sadducees, look, it's right there in the scriptures. Resurrection is there. As Jesus said to them in Mark's account, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Sadducees, they're completely misguided, and it's therefore unsurprising that verse 40 tells us no one dared ask him any more questions. But Jesus wasn't finished with them yet. They'd been asking him questions. Now it was time to turn the tables with a question from Jesus to them. And it's a very provocative question as well. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How can he be his son? So here's the essence of the question to them. The scriptures teach that the Messiah who was to come would be the son of David. Now that's taught all the way through scriptures. So for example, those famous words of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever and ever. Even blind Bartimaeus, back in chapter 18, he shouted out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Yet David spoke of the Messiah as David's Lord. So how could David have a son who was Lord? Yes, Jesus, that's a very good question. How do you put those two propositions together in a meaningful way? Well, there's a simple answer, isn't there? It's found in our Old Testament reading, Psalm 110, which Jesus also quotes. To understand the answer, though, we need to make sure we understand something of the Hebrew name for God, because there's two names of the Hebrew name for God. The first one, which is Lord in your Bibles, it's in capitals, is Yahweh, the special divine name that belongs to God. And then there's another word for Lord, which is Adonai, which is normally a more general term for Lord. So let me illustrate that for you. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's apply that to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand. Now what Psalm 110 makes very clear is that it is messianic. in that it refers to the anointed one or the Messiah. So David, who wrote Psalm 110, is repeating a dialogue between God Almighty and the coming Christ. The upshot being that Jesus was saying he is the very Son of God. The Christ was David's Lord, and he was Lord because he was and is David's son. And it only holds if Jesus was fully God and fully man, which he is. Now, some people don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus was fully God or fully man. The teachers of the law and the religious leaders do not understand that the Messiah had to be both God and man. And there are plenty of people today who don't believe it either. They deny the divinity of Jesus. And they say that, well, he's just a good teacher, or that Jesus never sinned. Or they deny the humanity of Jesus by denying the virgin birth, or that Jesus can actually identify with us in our weaknesses and our struggles. But Jesus had to be fully man in order to die for sin. Because without Jesus being a man, no blood could be shed, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. Jesus had to become a man in order for us to receive resurrection life. If he didn't die physically, there can be no resurrection. But as Psalm 110 tells us, God was going to exalt Jesus to the highest throne. As the Son of God, Jesus would sit at the right hand of God, reigning on his Father's throne, with all his enemies under his feet. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the divine King who rules over heaven and earth. He's David's son and David's Lord. But is he your Lord? If you believe the ancient riddle that Jesus is David's son and David's Lord, then he is also your Lord. And you will be raised with him into eternal life. You know, Jesus asked a really puzzling and searching question. But like everything in life, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to salvation. He's the answer to death. He's everything that you'll ever need in this life and beyond. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For what he did. And we thank you that in power you raised him to your right hand. And we thank you so much that one day he will return and take us to be with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust him. And Father, we pray this morning for any who do not trust him, that Father, they would come to put their faith and their trust in him. And to know resurrection life, to know the joy of resurrection, to know hope in the face of death. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close with our song, We Belong to the Day. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 34. It's a song that helps us to really look forward to the day that is to come, to remind ourselves as Christians we live for another day, not today, but for the day that is to come.
We belong to the day that is to come. When the night falls away and our Savior will return. For the glory of the King is in our hearts. On that day we will be seen for what we are. We belong to the day, let us journey in the light. Put on faith, put on love, as our armor for the fight. imagine the coming wrong. The heart of the bride belongs to Jesus, Jesus. The earth and its turning stones to marvel at the Son of God. And all of the day belongs to Jesus, Jesus. We belong to the day we were born with Jesus' blood. Soon he comes as the judge.
We'll be back online again next Sunday. If you're in the Henry Church, we do have some morning tea. And a reminder, if you're in the church, there's a box at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's indeed do that this morning. Let's be encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peace of God be with you. Amen.